talk a little bit about waiting. How many of you here know who my mother is? Does everybody here know who my mother is? She doesn't know I'm going to talk about her. Actually, this just came to me this morning. Everybody loves my mother. Everybody loves my mother. As long as I can remember, everybody has loved my mother. I remember as a child, there was an older friend who was her like her big sister. There was a younger friend that she was the big sister to. There was, oh, Miss Esther, you're just like my mom, who, because she's not here, oh, Miss Esther, you're just like my sister. It's always been that way with my mom. She just has a way with people. Well, I think there's something about those individuals that have a way with people that kind of also makes them unique. They're people that love to communicate a lot and often. But that's what people love. They love those communicative type people. Well, when we were little, my mother communicated a lot then. And I grew up in a station wagon. Me and my siblings, we grew up in a station wagon. That's what my mother always had. That's where we went everywhere, in the station wagon. And when we were little, I'm the oldest sibling, we would go somewhere and mother would say, I'm going to stop by so-and-so's house for just a minute. I need to stop and whatever. Okay, so us kids are in the car. We're little, you know, we're in Florida. It's hot. We just kind of melt in the seat and we wait on mom. She comes back. Well, you know what? Kids start getting a little older. And the time comes when I'm just going to stop and run in and check on so-and-so. And after a while, kids are going, Mom, hurry up. We want to go home. And then we progress to, quit doing that. You get away from me. Don't touch me. Get in the back seat. Mom! And then it got to the point where Mom would say, I'm just going to stop. So-and-so's on the way. So we go, please don't, Mom, please don't. She finally caught on and said, okay, I'll save it for another time. Waiting. People love to converse and have a great time, but there's usually somebody who's waiting in the background. It's well known on my husband's side of the family. My son brings it up very often about my father-in-law, who's now passed away, but the thing for him was, he's in the car ready to go, and if you're not out there pronto, what is a normal thing for people to do where they're in the car waiting? They start honking that horn, and so that's how my son grew up, with grandpa honking the horn, I'm ready to go, I'm tired of waiting, get out here. Waiting, it's part of our lives from the moment we're little, we're always waiting. How many of us enjoy waiting? It's so much fun, isn't it? And we even live in a society today where we even want to wait less and less. When we go through the drive-thru, if our food isn't there the minute we get to the window, we're not very happy, are we? If I have to wait a minute for them to get my food out to me, it's like, what are y'all doing in there? Waiting. And then there's waiting for things that just aren't always so pleasant. I remember waiting, as Miss Lorena mentioned this morning, childbirth. How many mothers here remember that waiting process? I'm ready for this to be over. And then the poor dads, you know, they're just like, oh, I can't take it anymore. You know, hurry up and get this done. Waiting. Then there's other times when you're in that hospital room and you're waiting for that verdict that you know you don't want to hear, for that moment that you know you just don't want it to happen. Waiting. We spend our lives waiting. Well, I think that's kind of where I was when God spoke to me about 4 months ago. I was at a point of feeling like I'm in a rut. I'm just waiting for something to happen. And that's when God said, you're one of the virgins, but which one are you? Are you going to be the wise or are you going to be a foolish one? And I thought, right now, I'm a foolish one and I don't want to be a foolish one. So I better go read this parable and see what it's trying to tell me. There's one thing about Bible study that we all need to remember, and I wrote this down, I don't know how many years ago, I keep it in my Bible. When we are studying our Bible, we want to know, number one, what does this say about God? And then number two, what do you, God, want me to do with this? We can't just read this and go, that was lovely. We have to read this and go, what does it mean to me personally, and what am I going to do with it now that I know what it means? From that point, we begin to grow. And to grow, we must spend time in the Word. We must be Christ-minded. We must exercise what we are learning. And we must understand that we will never grow or mature without trouble. How many of you here are where you were at today and have never experienced any trials in your life? Doesn't happen, does it? God says, there will be trials. I am here. You will grow. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 25. Verses 1 through 13, where we're actually going to go through the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, when you're studying your Bible, again, I hope you have learned that you cannot always just look at the context of the verses you might be reading. Sometimes you have to back up to the verses before or the chapter before. Sometimes you have to look ahead to try to get the full context or the picture. In Matthew here, what we are looking at is Jesus is in the sermon mode, I guess is the best way to put it. He's in the sermon story mode, and he is trying to reach people through a way that they will understand, but yet also be direct. He's not trying to just go, I know you'll get this someday, just be patient, you'll catch on eventually. He's trying to say, I'm trying to tell you something, I need you to understand it. And the sooner you understand it, the better for you. So he's not just dealing with the people in general, he's trying to be specific, he has target audiences. He's been dealing with the Pharisees, and boy, what fun he's had with them. He's dealing with his disciples who were even still trying to understand his ministry, and he's dealing with the average people. And he's trying to get them all to understand at this particular time about his kingdom. What is the concept of his kingdom in that time? Even his own disciples think he's going to bring a kingdom here on earth and establish it and be their king. How wrong were they? They were very wrong, and he wanted them to understand the true meaning of his kingdom. So let's begin with this parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, this was the first part of the story that I had to do a little bit of research on. Why are they going out to meet the bridegroom? You have to look a little bit again at the time, what is actually happening there. When there was a wedding, there was a party for days. It wasn't like us where you show up at the church at 2 o'clock and by 3:30 you're gone and it's all over with, and then the bride and groom are on their way. This was a long celebration because a wedding was a very, very special event. And so the bridegroom, there would be festivities at his home, and they would last well into the night, and then he would leave with his immediate friends, and he would head to the bride's house. And part of the tradition was that there would be the young virgins who would greet the bridegroom halfway there and escort him to the bride's house. Now, 5 of these virgins were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Okay, so we have 10 virgins. Now, we're looking at this from a story form of today, 10 virgins, and we're looking at a bigger picture, which, as we studied in our class today, hopefully you got a chance to talk about it, were the Christians, the virgins, the Christians. These are people who are saved, and some of them are wise and some of them are foolish. But again, looking at the actual wedding event, there actually were young virgins who were selected, invited, so to speak, to have the honor or privilege of being the ones to meet the bridegroom. So just like today, if you're asked to be the bridesmaid or the groomsman or the maid of honor, you go, wow, you want me to be in your wedding? I'd be honored to be in your wedding. I can't believe you asked me. Well, it was the same thing of these young virgin girls. You want me to be part of the group that greets the bridegroom? Really? I get to do that? Are you sure? Yes. And so this was a very special honor to be asked to do this. So if you're asked to participate in something, if you're asked to be, let's say, a bridesmaid, you're going to be asking, what do you want me to do? What do I wear? When do I need to be there? You have lots of questions, and there are some expectations of you. So in other words, you can't just say, I don't like those dresses those girls are wearing. I think I'll wear my own dress. Yeah, I really don't like those. What is the bride going to think about that? She's probably not going to be very happy. You're probably not going to be in the party for very long. What about the groomsman who goes, really, dude? You want me to do what? If it's an honor and a privilege, are you not going to say, whatever you need, if this is what you want me to wear, I don't like that color, but it's your wedding, not mine, I'll wear it. You know, if this is what you want me to do, not my thing, but I'm so happy to be in your wedding, I'll do it. This was a privilege of these young virgins to be able to participate in this wedding event. So, along comes this expectation. You know from the stories you've heard from your older sisters or your mom that sometimes a bridegroom doesn't get there till way late in the night. So you're going to have to wait. It's not going to be all fun and games. There will be some waiting involved. Well, here we go. Five wise or five smart girls prepared for the wait. The other five girls were like, it'll be all right. We'll wing it. Whatever. It'll work out. And off they go. They're out waiting for the bridegroom. Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. To be expected. They knew that it could take a while. So sure enough, they all fell asleep. Well, the first thing I thought about when I was looking at this parable was more the aspect of sleeping than waiting. And I thought, you know, maybe the five smart ones just took a little power nap. Maybe that was their secret. They just said, oh, all I need, I'm going to sleep just that 10-minute power nap, and I'm good as new. The other ones, which again, I'm thinking, I've got a problem, because when I fall asleep, I have to have a 2-hour nap. I'm sorry. I'm just one of those people. I can't lay down and do that power nap thing. I've got to have a full deep mode sleep and then wake up. And I'm thinking, if I fell asleep and I'm in that deep sleep, would I even hear the bridegroom coming? Would I know that he's coming? Might not be a good thing. Would I be ready? But you know what? I don't think the sleep is what we're actually focusing on here. As I read and studied a little more, they got tired and they fell asleep. They did all wake up. It's the next part that was important. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. They all woke up. There was a commotion because those silly girls, they were going, he's here, he's here, he's here. you know, we're just making sure that everybody was awake and they're ready, and they are going to get him the rest of the way to the bride. They're so excited. They're happy. There was no more sleeping through this. So they all wake up, and then they all are looking at their little oil lamps. Now, actually, in some of the research that I did, and this and when you study, it's again too, you have to, for me, because I'm pulling from different resources, and sometimes they don't always actually even say the same thing. So you try to glean from all of it. We're used to hearing, or I'm used to hearing the story about a little lamp, a little tiny lamp that had oil in it that they would carry, and then they would have a little extra flask of oil that they would have to fill in there to keep that flame going, because you don't want that flame to go out. Some of my research actually said that the girls actually carried the torch, like we're familiar with, that has the rags wrapped around the top of it, and it's been dipped in oil, and it keeps burning, and they still have an extra flask that they just pour on the rags. Again, the type of lamp is probably not as relevant as the fact that they all needed to make sure they had a light. In our day and time, it would be a flashlight. Fortunately, our flashlights of today, I don't think ever go dead. They make them with these LED battery things in them, and it's like they last forever. So if they'd had a flashlight of our time back then, wow, but they didn't. They had these little lamps. They could not let that little fire go out. They had to keep it lit, because here they wake up. The foolish one said to the wise, "We're afraid that our light's going to go out, and we don't have any extra oil. Can you give us some of yours?" And the wise girl said, "No, there is not enough oil for both us and you, so you're going to have to go find some oil and buy it for yourself." Something that I learned, again, as part of the wedding ceremony that was very interesting, because the five wise virgins had prepared, they were preparing out of respect for the bride and the bridegroom, so that the wedding ceremony flowed without a hitch. If they had given or shared their oil and everybody's lights went out, what would happen to the bridegroom party? They're in total darkness. There's no light anywhere. And so the five wise virgins are going, "We're not going to let that happen. We were chosen to be a part of this wedding. We planned to be part of this wedding. We're not going to mess up this wedding. We are going to make sure that the bridegroom gets to the bride and this wedding happens. We're sorry you didn't plan. You're going to have to go get your oil." So the five foolish ones go off to try to find some oil, and they come back. Well, unfortunately, while they were gone, verse 10 says, while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom actually arrives, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. So the five wise virgins met the bridegroom. "Yay, we're so glad you're here. We're going to get you to the bride. Come on, follow us. We've got our lights. We're ready." And off they go. They get to the bride's house. The party can begin. They're all there, and they close the door, and the festivities have begun. And who shows up? Later, the five foolish virgins came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us. Let us in. We're here now." And he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Therefore, what is the therefore for? The therefore is saying, do you understand what you've just read in these verses? The point I'm trying to make to you is keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour when the bridegroom comes. Keep watch. Keep waiting. Keep waiting. Wow. Now, This story was for the people of that time. And who else was it for? What did we study in our lesson today? It's for the people of what time? This time. Do we believe we are living in the last days? Yes. While we are living in the last days, we are waiting for what? We are waiting for Jesus, the bridegroom, to come. The story is talking about the people of the church. We have read the word. We know the word. We are waiting. But guess what? Some of us are not preparing for the long wait, because as the story said, the bridegroom tarried. He took a little longer than they had anticipated. So today, has our bridegroom tarried? Yes. How long have Christians been waiting for the bridegroom? Since before this story was even written. Who was the first person who started looking for the bridegroom? Adam and Eve. They were looking all the way back to the very beginning. They were looking for the bridegroom. He has tarried long, but do we believe that he is coming? Yes, we do. Are we prepared? Some of us maybe, some of us not. We are waiting, 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 and we must be prepared. This is where I have to ask the question. I am understanding what God is saying, but I have to ask myself the question, what am I going to do about it? So when I heard that small voice about 4 months ago that said, "You're one of the virgins, which one are you?" And I recognized immediately I had fallen into a rut. I was waiting for something. I didn't know what I was waiting for. I had to start reconnecting with God. Because how do we get in a rut in the first place? We start separating ourselves from God, don't we? Yeah, I'm going to church. Yeah, I'm reading. Yeah, I'm teaching a Sabbath school lesson. Yeah, I'm kind of staying in touch, but I'm not really in touch. And that's when we start getting in a rut. And that's what God was saying to me. Sherry, you're wandering away. I know you're getting a little discouraged right now. I know you think you're going through a rough patch. I know you're trying to just be obedient by hanging in there, but I need more than that. I thought, wow. So as I begin to think on this, God, what are you really trying to say to me? I realized that it started a few years ago, really. Most of you know that my husband hasn't worked for the last couple of years, actually 3 years. The first year was awful. I just got to say, for people that are retired or looking at retired and you're looking at home, spouses home all the time, if you haven't experienced it, be prepared. It's a trial in itself. When all of a sudden, one person's home all of the time. And in my case, the roles reversed where now I am the one who's going to work every day and coming home and a husband going, which is a wonderful thing. Don't worry about the dishes. I got the dishes. Oh, I washed the clothes today, you know, or I did this. And I'm going, this is weird. This is just really weird. So after about a year, you get used to that. And you also get used to the fact that you have lesser income. And you go, that's okay. I can do without that. I can do without that. You start realizing, really, there are things you don't need that you may have thought you needed that you don't. And so you learn to live with that. But then when you start getting into that rut and that restlessness and you're like, I know I need to do something different, but I've got a great job. I've got a good salary. I've got a place to live. I've got this. I've got that. I can't walk away from that. I can't do that. And yet you're hearing over here, which virgin are you? Are you wise? Are you foolish? And I thought about it some more. And I realized that part of that waiting, no matter how long, that being prepared also means being obedient to whatever God is calling you to. And sometimes that is scary. It takes an act of bravery to step out in faith and go, okay, God, I'm not sure what you're really trying to tell me here, but you've got my attention. And I want to be one of those wise virgins that is ready with my lamp burning brightly when you come. So what is it that you're asking me? Well, I kept talking with the Lord, studying this parable, and I kept getting deeper into the thoughts of what God is trying to impress upon me. And I'm just going to try to sum it up here. We are living in the last days. A number of us are in a rut. A number of us are secure with what we have in our rut. And God is saying, I have a chosen people that must be ready to walk away from everything. They must be ready to give it all up and follow me. They must be obedient to my calling, which is that light that is burning. We are the light. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are the light to others. We are the light that is glorifying God's name and who He is. And we are doing that through our obedience and our waiting and our patience and our long suffering, and by keeping this relationship with God alive. He wants us out of that rut. He wants us alive in Him. He wants us to have a light that is burning brightly so that when we hear the bridegroom is coming, we are going to be one of those wise virgins going, yay, He's here, instead of, oh no, I don't have enough oil. What am I going to do? Which one do you want to be? That's what God was trying to tell me. I love you, Sherry. I gave my life for you. I want you to be in heaven with me throughout eternity. Will you trust me? Yes, I will trust you. I have started saying to myself each morning something that I learned from a pastor who actually passed away a few years ago. Went to a number of his seminars, and one of the things that he said, I would encourage everyone to say this daily. And probably not just once a day, as we all know, we have to constantly pray for the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that our wait may not be until actually when Jesus comes. One of us could leave today and be in a car accident, and our wait is over. Are we ready? And so, he is saying, and I just completely lost my train of thought in that most beautiful, wonderful moment where I was going. And isn't that terrible? That's part of growing old. And God is even saying, then it's okay. I've still got you in the palm of my hands. It's all right. But we don't know when our wait will end. We must be ready at all times, at every moment. We can't just keep looking towards the future. We must look for today. And I'm back to what this is what this pastor said. This morning I wake up and dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins and that you saved me from my sins. I accept the gift of salvation that you have given me. It's really that easy. I believe that you died for my sins, that you saved me from my sins, and I accept the gift of salvation. I will choose to follow you each day. I choose to obey. I choose to wait patiently. I choose to love you above all else. If we can just every day say, God, I believe you died for me. I believe you saved me from my sins. I accept your gift of salvation. And I'm going to live my life for you. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what he is saying. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day. Don't keep watch for some distant future. Keep watch for today. This may be the day that your wait ends. And God is calling us to keep our lamp burning brightly. It's scary following Jesus, stepping out in faith, not knowing what the future holds, not knowing what God has in store for you, making decisions to say, I'm going to follow you, just like Abraham did of old, when he was called out. I have another little saying that I want to just share with you, and I hope you can take this with you. Pure appreciation for God's presence emerges from the daily walk, perhaps in the mundane more than the miraculous. It's in that daily mundane walk of being an obedient follower of Christ and saying, I keep waiting. I'll keep waiting. I'll keep waiting. God is calling us. We're headed for a time that we won't believe and we won't be ready unless we are like one of the five wise virgins that is preparing and that is waiting diligently by choosing every day to trust and obey and follow Christ. And you know what? What was the joy at the end of the wait for the virgins, the five wise virgins? What was that joy? They were in the wedding feast. They were at the party. It was fabulous. They couldn't believe they were there. Wow. And what is our party going to be? Heaven. Our bridegroom is going to come and he is going to take us to heaven where we will live eternally with him. How fabulous is that going to be? The wait will be worth it to finally spend eternity with Jesus.